So I'd invite our serving elder to come up and read our scripture for us. It's Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 and verses 1 to 6.
Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and invite God's help as we think about his word. Holy Father, once again, we've come to that special part in the Christian life when we're gathered together as a church family around your table. So I pray that you would feed us and nourish us, that you would make your book live to us. Father, I declare that we do not place ourselves above your book, but we place ourselves beneath it, under the authority of your book. And so I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts through your living word, and in the speaking, that you would change us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start a sentence now, and I want you to finish it in your mind. Okay, you finish it, I'll start it. Here's how it goes. Life is uncertain, therefore. Life is uncertain, therefore. Now you fill in the rest of that sentence. Life is uncertain, therefore, what? Okay, we all know life is uncertain. We don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen to us on our way home, even from this service. Life is uncertain. We don't know. Therefore, what? What are the implications of that? How should that fact inform the way that we live today? So I wonder how you finished that sentence. I'd be very curious to go around the room right now and hear the different answers. What I've noticed is that there are some general patterns, some general ways that people finish that sentence. Some people take a sort of seize the day approach to that sentence. And so if you're one of those people, you may have finished the sentence with something like, life is uncertain, therefore eat dessert first. Have you heard that one? Or life is uncertain, so live each day as if it will be your last. One day you're sure to be right. Or life is uncertain, therefore spend your savings now because you can't take it with you, right? Those type of people, those are the seize the day type of people. Some people take a far more practical approach when they hear that. And they say things like, life is uncertain, therefore be prepared for anything. Right? Life is uncertain, so make sure you've got your cellar stocked with canned goods, with bottled water, because you never know what's going to happen. Or life is uncertain, so make sure you've got a diversified portfolio with your finances so that you're safe and protected. Or life is uncertain, so make sure you always have a plan B. That's the practical approach to the uncertainty of life. Some people take a more anxious or a fearful approach. Right, so they, in their mind, they think life is uncertain, therefore be very afraid because you never know when you're going to get that phone call with that bad news. Life is uncertain, therefore don't ever take any unnecessary risks. Those are the more fearfully inclined. And some people, they go into philosophical mode when they hear that, and they conclude, life is uncertain, therefore it's all just random and meaningless. Nothing means anything because life is uncertain. So throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the uncertainty of life has been a theme that it's come up over and over again. We've been in Ecclesiastes throughout the whole summer. We're on the home stretch now. We've got, Lord willing, two more sermons in this book after today, and then we'll be done. And as we've walked through the book of Ecclesiastes, over and over again, the author, we've been referring to him as Kohelet, because that's the Hebrew word that the author calls himself. It means the preacher, Kohelet. He's made the point that life is uncertain, but that has caused him to reach different conclusions. He's responded to that in different ways. At some points, Kohelet has taken the seize the day approach. He's basically said, look, since life is uncertain, we should enjoy it. Enjoy each meal. Enjoy each day. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your wife. We've heard that in the book of Ecclesiastes. At other times, though, he's taken a more bleak approach, and he has said, well, life is uncertain. That means everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity. Everything is vapor. Everything is disappearing. This morning, we're coming to the end of the book, and we're beginning to get some concluding thoughts as he wraps it up. And we find him finishing the sentence here in this text towards the end of the book like this. Life is uncertain, therefore, give it away. Life is uncertain, therefore, give it away. Don't hold back, but expend yourself. Put forth full effort in everything you do and use your life and your possessions to be a blessing on others. Give it away. That's what we hear him saying this morning. Verses 1 and 2 make the point that to be truly alive is to give our lives to others. To be truly alive, not just to be not dead, but to be truly alive is to give your life to others. And he makes that point by giving us a hard-to-interpret word picture. Now, you wouldn't know that we had been given a hard-to-interpret word picture if you were only reading the NIV version of this passage. Now, I try hard not to criticize different versions of the Bible because I just think that's not a productive thing to do. And in general, I think the NIV is a very fine translation. But in my opinion, they have done us a disservice in the way they translated these two verses. That's why we didn't read from it this morning. What they've basically done is to do our thinking for us. And instead of giving us the word picture, they've given us their interpretation of what it means. They kind of bypass the word picture and just tell us what it means. So literally in the Hebrew, if you're just reading the Hebrew text, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster might happen on the land or on earth. That got translated in the NIV as this: ship your grain across the sea, and after many days you might receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And so they've decided for us that casting our bread upon the waters and giving a portion to 7 or 8 is really about foreign investment. It's about shipping our grain overseas and investing in 7 or 8 ventures. Maybe. Okay, now you've heard that interpretation. If that resonates with you, you can go with that. The men and the women who translated the NIV are very smart and very godly people, and maybe that's right. But I doubt it. I doubt it, and for a few reasons. I doubt it because, first of all, virtually none of Kohelet's listeners would have ever had the opportunity to ship grain overseas or to engage in international investment. It just would not have been relevant to their lives. I have a hard time believing that is what this casting our bread on the water is all about shipping our grain overseas and engaging in foreign investment. Okay, so then what do I think it's about? Well, whenever in my whole life, whenever I've cast bread on the water, it's to feed ducks. I don't think that this passage is about that either. So I think it might help, slightly at least, to remember that the bread that an ancient Israelite would have been casting would not have been, I don't know what you're picturing. I bet you're picturing some sort of fluffy, leavened loaf of Italian bread or something like that, which would have just soaked up water like a sponge and would have immediately become soggy and disgusting. Well, the bread that they were casting was flat bread, right? If you cast it on the water, you would have launched it like a frisbee and it would have floated like a lily pad. That's not really all that important, actually, but at least it helps us, it helps me, from not getting distracted by the thought of soggy, disgusting bread, which nobody would want that, okay? So here's what I think the principle that's being imparted through the word picture. Okay, here's my take on it. Take it or leave it. If you are blessed enough to have bread, which it really stands for any kind of food, if you're blessed enough to be in possession of food, then don't hoard it, but be generous with it. Cast it around. Spread it. Give it away. Give it to 7 or even to 8, because you don't know what disaster might come upon the land. In other words, life is uncertain, and we don't know what crisis or disaster is just around the corner. So, if you've got a surplus of food right now, be generous with it and give it away. That's what I think the word picture is all about. It would certainly be easier for us to apply this verse to our own lives if it was really just business advice about shipping grain and diversifying our portfolios. But I really believe that this is a call to be generous and sacrificial towards others with the resources that God has given us. And I think that this is a call to do it now. Now, not to wait until the end of our lives. Not to hoard all the days of our lives and then give it away at the end. When I think of Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers in the States. In his will, you might know this, in his will, he arranged for the freedom of all of his slaves to be set free that were on his plantation. Does that actually qualify as being generous? I mean, basically he's saying, I'll make them slaves all the days of my life, but once I'm dead, then they can go free. If he really thought slavery was wrong, well, then he should have released his slaves the very day that he came to that conviction, not on the day of his death. And so it is with us. Right? We shouldn't wait until we die in order to use our resources to bless others. We shouldn't wait until we reach a certain level of financial security in order to use our resources to bless others. If we have resources, we should look around, and if we see people who don't, well, then we should be casting our bread upon the waters, and we should be giving a portion to 7 or to 8. Don't wait, because you don't know what disaster might come upon the earth. That's what I think is being said there. And then Kohelet goes on to explain how all of this uncertainty in life, you know, the fact that we don't know what disaster awaits, that ought not to paralyze us, that ought not to cause us to despair, but that actually should provide a motivation, a push to give ourselves fully to all that we do. He gives us 2 examples from nature. Clouds give rain when they're good and ready to give rain, and not a minute before, and there's nothing we can do about that. That's what he says. And he says, trees fall when they're good and ready to fall, and once they're ready to fall, they will fall, and there's nothing we can do to prop them up. Now, he said that a long, long time ago. We're in a slightly different technological situation than the ancient Israelites were in. We understand water and the water cycle and weather patterns. We've gotten pretty good at predicting rainfall, and we've developed techniques for irrigation that can sometimes compensate for unpredictable clouds. But despite all the amazing advances in technology, what I find amazing is how similar our situation is to when Kohelet was writing. I mean, at the end of the day, we're still dependent on getting the right amount of rain, not too much and not too little, in order to get the crops to grow and in order to get them harvested. And I don't think we're ever going to come to a point where we get this all figured out, where we just are like, okay, we're good, we don't need rain anymore. No, we'll always need rain. And how much rain falls, that will always be something that's ultimately out of our control. It's the same as it was in the days of Ecclesiastes. But the application that the preacher Kohelet draws is not that, oh, well, since we're not able to control the rain, we might as well give up. He draws the opposite conclusion. He says, well, we don't know exactly when the rain's going to fall, and we don't know exactly how much rain is going to fall, so we should work all the harder to be ready when it does. And that principle is not just for farming. It's for any kind of work. We don't know the outcome of our endeavors. right? Whether you're in business or construction or we're a teacher or an artist or anything, you don't know the outcome before you begin. You don't know. But that's not a reason to give up. That's not a reason to not try. We're not supposed to say, well, I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm just not going to do this. In fact, that's supposed to give us all the more reason to invest ourselves in our work, whatever it is we're doing. In fact, that's one of the things that gives meaning to life here under the sun, working hard at the things God gives us to do. Working hard at that which what our hands find to do. Not knowing what the outcome will be, but doing our part to do the very best work that we can do and trusting that God is with us in our labors. Which does not mean that God is there with us in our labors in order to guarantee our success. Christian businesses fail sometimes. Christian farmers fail sometimes. Christian artists fail sometimes, just like secular ones do. But the lesson that Kohelet gives us is that there's joy in the labor. There's joy in the effort. The effort of the labor is in itself a blessing if we're doing our work unto the Lord. If we learn to define success not as the end towards which we're moving, but success as the hard work itself. If that's success, then we cannot fail if we're working hard. I was speaking with someone just this week, and we were sitting out on his deck, and we were saying, well, it's so easy. It's such a challenge. It's so easy to lose the blessing of the moment. There's a blessing in every moment, but we can miss it because we get focused looking ahead at the outcome. We get distracted by the outcome, and we miss the moment. Whether that's a business venture or whether that's parenting, and you're so concerned about the outcome of your kids, you're missing the daily joys of parenting, or anything. We can find joy in today's labor when we learn to place the outcome in the Lord's hands. What Kohelet is saying is that, look, we don't know the outcome. We don't. Life is uncertain. We don't know the outcome. So let's not waste our time and energy worrying about the outcome, since it's out of our hands anyways. Instead, let's get to work. Let's embrace the labor that he gives us. Let's give our whole hearts to doing whatever it is the Lord has called us to this day. And maybe he'll send rain, and maybe he won't. But either way, we sow our seed with joy today. That's wisdom. Going back to the tree falling metaphor that the preacher gives us, I recently heard a man speaking. He just planted, I you know this, my brain just works in pictures and images, and he planted this image in my mind. I don't think I'll ever forget it. He was talking about in his younger years, he had a job installing telephone poles. And he said that when he started working, he was intimidated because when the poles would first go into their hole, they were quite unstable. These massive poles, and they were very precarious. And so when he started working there, he was placing a pole with an older, wiser coworker. And as they're placing this pole in the ground, the younger man says, look, if this thing starts to fall, I just want you to know, I'm out of here. I'm taking off running as fast as I can go. And the older man, looked at him, and he said, you really don't want to do that. If this thing starts to fall, the safe place for you is right here with your hand right on the pole. Then you'll be able to feel where it's falling, and you'll be able to step right out of the way. I heard that, and it made me think that, well, in a way, that's kind of the message of this passage here. Life is uncertain. Life can sometimes feel out of control. I know we all know what that feels like. And the temptation can either be to just give up and do nothing, right? I give up. I don't know what's going to happen, so I just quit. Or, more likely, to just panic and run around like chickens with our heads cut off and trying to do everything. But what Kohelet is saying here is for us to just calm down. Recognize that we really don't know everything. In some ways, we hardly know anything. But we can embrace that and lean into God. Be right there in the center with God. Don't run away. Don't run around. But be right there at the center. Put your hand on the pole. Stay there. Trust that He knows the things that we don't know. And go about the work that He calls you to with faithfulness and with diligence. Stay in the center with Him. I read these words from the author Paulo Reinhardt this week. She writes this: "There's something profoundly liberating in the discovery that whether or not my dreams come true, whether or not I understand what God is doing in my life, He is there. Everything changes around me, but God does not, and I am never alone." There's something very liberating in that. He is with me. God is with me when the rains fall, and God is with me when the rains do not. God is with me when my kids are acting the way that I hope and pray that they do, and God is with me when they are not. And so I lean into God, and I go about my daily business with diligence and with joy, leaving the outcome to God. And when I do that, when I work at the tasks that the Lord has given me to do, and when I work at them with diligence and with joy, then more than likely, not guaranteed, but more than likely, that will result in some kind of return. In fact, that might even result in some kind of surplus. Well, what should I do when that happens? Congratulate myself for working so hard, for being so wise? No. When God blesses me with a surplus, when I work hard, but it's God's work through me, and when God blesses me with a surplus, then I should cast my bread upon the water and give a portion to seven or eight. And now we've come full circle. Life is uncertain, therefore, give it away. The application here is not life is short, so eat dessert first. The application is life is short, so give your dessert away. Work hard, and then don't miss your opportunities to bless others with the fruit of your labors. And when you live like that, then the daily journey becomes the joy. You don't have to wait and see what the outcome's going to be. You don't have to wait and see 5 years from now, was I a success or not? Because every day can be a success when you live like that. Now, is that just an Ecclesiastes thing? Or did Jesus ever say anything like this? Well, listen to this. "And He said to all of them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" I believe that's the same message. If we really want to be alive, not just be not dead, but to really be alive, then we're going to have to learn how to give our lives away. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. I was also, as I thought about Jesus affirming the things that we hear in Ecclesiastes, I thought of a story He told one time, the parable of the talents, as told in Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember this story? All of His stories are memorable. It's the one where the master is about to go away on a journey, and before he goes, he calls three servants to him, and he gives them some talents, which is a large amount of money. And to the first one, he gives 5 talents. To the second one, he gives 2 talents. To the third one, he gives 1 talent. This is, okay, I'm going to take care of this stuff. I'm leaving. You don't know when I'm going to return, but I'll be back. And when I'm back, you will give account for how you handled this money that I'm entrusting to your care. And he goes. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, he gathers those servants again together, and he receives the report of how they did with the resources that were entrusted to them. And the 5-talent guy said, Look, I took these 5 talents, this massive amount of money that you gave me, and I invested it, and I worked hard, and I doubled it, and now I have 10 talents. The master is so proud of the servant. He says, "Well done. Well done. You've been faithful with this little amount." That's not a little amount, but he called it a little amount. He said, "You've been faithful with this little bit, so I'm going to entrust you with more. You've earned my trust." And then he comes to the 2-talent guy. "Okay, how did it go? What did you do?" The guy says, "Well, I worked hard, I invested it, and I doubled it, and now I have 4. You left with 2, and now it's 4. And the master says, well done, good job. You've been faithful with this little bit. You've earned my trust. I'm going to entrust more to you. And then he comes to the one talent guy and says, well, how did it go? And the one talent guy says, look, I know that you're a hard man. I know that you're always trying to get stuff, harvest fields where you didn't even sow. You're just a hard businessman. And so I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to disappoint you. I didn't want to take a risk. And so I buried it. I buried it in the ground where no one could get it. And now here it is. Here's your one talent. I saved it for you. And the master responds in a way that maybe, when you're hearing the story for the first time, is a bit unexpected. Because you might think that the master would respond and say, well, okay, we broke even. Well, okay, at least he didn't waste it. At least we still have the talent. But he doesn't. He gets so angry. This is not my story. This is Jesus' story. He gets so angry. He calls him wicked and slothful. He says, you lazy servant. You knew I was a hard man. You knew I gather up crops where I don't sow. You knew what I expected from you, and you what? You buried it in the ground? Get out of here. And he casts him out. Now, that's an odd story for Jesus to have told. What is the point there? Well, it seems to me that the point here is the point that was being made in Ecclesiastes, which is why I told the story just now. It's the point that God does not want us living hesitant, tentative, self-focused, half-hearted, fear-driven lives. He doesn't want us living bury your talent in the ground life because you're afraid of what might happen to it. He wants us living abundant lives. The faithful response to divine generosity, right? That master was generous. He said, here, take all this money. The faithful response to divine generosity is generous and exuberant living on our part, right? We're diligent and joyful in our labors. We're generous towards others with the things that the Lord has blessed us with. Jesus told us, he said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, is what he says. This passage this morning is an invitation to that full, abundant life. No holding back. You don't have to live a fear-driven life. But you can give yourself to your labor, even though you don't know the outcome. And you can give yourself generously to others, even though you don't know what disaster lies around the corner. We are freed to do that because God is in control. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I pray that we as a church community, and that any of our visitors here who know you and love you and who are disciples of Jesus, I pray that we would be a bread-casting people. And I know that my own heart, I have such a tendency to want to hoard my bread and put it on the shelf or bury it in the ground and save it. And yet you have told us to cast our bread upon the waters, to give to 7 or even 8, because we don't know what lies around the corner, but we do know that this day you have given us. And these opportunities that lie before us this day are from you. And so I pray that we would seize them without fear and without sloth and laziness, that we would do the work that our hand finds to do the work that you entrust to us, to do it joyfully, to do it without worrying about the outcome, without being anxious, recognizing that we don't know what lies ahead and yet laboring joyfully and diligently. And Lord, when any of us find ourselves in the situation where we receive a return for our labors, where we receive a surplus from our labors, I pray that you would help us to be generous, to be breadcasters. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.